I know that Sunday evening have been a little more discussion, a little more technical or a little more in-depth. But there's a lot in this passage that is just incredible on a practical level as well. So can I say, let's continue worshiping even as we're discussing and looking into his word. We can worship even through that. Jumping into chapter 5, verse 12. Now, this passage, there's lots of theological and grammatical issues through this passage that are highly debated over a long time. So we're going to go through some of these. Where's David and Will? Okay, can you guys come get the papers up here and hand them out? Last week I gave these out as well, but I changed them a little bit, added a bit to them, so... Here are notes for you. Help us stay on track and maybe, and as I say, if you're interested, we can put them into a book or reprint them if you say, hey, I'd like to have it, but I don't have the ones from before. We have those. We can reprint them and do that. But the big picture here, Paul's kind of pulled back and said, now we're going to look at salvation from Adam on. How does Adam and Christ work? What are the contrasts, the similarities there? And as we go through this, Paul is explaining, his point is how great Christ is. His point is the greatness of Christ compared to what happened in Adam and the sin that Adam brought in. And so we jump into verse 12. Therefore, just as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, I'm looking at our time, I don't want to spend too much time here, but if you look, I'll just do the paper that I just gave you. To make really theologically make sense of this, you understand that Paul is not trying to give all the details of how this worked. Paul is saying this is what happened, the overview. Adam sinned, and since that point, everyone has died. He doesn't give the dynamics of how that worked. There's, if you will, an unstated element of what Paul is saying here. So Adam sinned. What he doesn't say is that corrupted Adam's nature, his children were born with a corrupt human sin-cursed nature, therefore his children sinned and died as well. There are those who take this and say, well, somehow there's a direct connection. We were in Adam, we sinned in Adam, we're all guilty of original sin, so on. Again, if you go into theology very deeply, you understand what I'm saying there. If not, don't worry about it. But what Paul is saying here is, not giving all the details, but he's saying, Adam sinned, and everybody died because of it. And theologically, we have to fill in that gap from other passages and understandings that it cursed the nature of man as we're all born with a cursed, sin-fallen nature. And then, if you're going through the passage, then verse 12 breaks off. In fact, if you notice, it ends with a dash. Because all sinned, dash. Because Paul actually, this is a case where Paul doesn't even use correct grammar. He starts a sentence, never completes it. He just stops and goes elsewhere. Probably would have lost some points if this was being graded in school. In fact, he uses run-ons and so on, too. He's more interested in getting the point across, getting his information across than holding details of grammar at times. But anyway, so he stops. And then 13 and 14 is sort of an explanatory parenthetical passage. He says, sin and death entered the world and was in the world. But here's the confusing part. Until the law, that is, from Adam till the law came with Moses, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there's no law. What seems to be happening here is this. Paul is basically saying, we all know that sin was in the world even before Moses, God gave the law to Moses. Then he kind of shifts gears and says, but... if you will, you will say, he doesn't say that here, but kind of, but the objection is, the problem with that is, sin's not imputed where there's no law. In other words, if there's no law against something, it's not wrong. So he says, Adam sinned because God told him, do not eat the fruit, and he ate the fruit. So he broke God's law and sinned. Then sin remained in the world even before God gave the law. The objection then he's presenting, but the problem is, sin is not imputed, sin is not recorded, sin is not considered where there's no law. If there's no law against something, it's not wrong. So then he basically responds, gives the other side of the argument here, saying, but we recognize death reigned. We have to acknowledge everybody died. Death comes with sin, therefore sin was in the world. So what he's doing essentially in this is saying, look, sin entered the world, and he's reminding his Jewish readers that the question of sin is bigger than the Jews. It's bigger than the Mosaic law. Again, he's saying it's not just the law issue. It's all of life. All of history, even before the law, was subject to sin and death. So sin was in the world before the law, even though, yeah, the law as such was not given yet, and yet death reigned, sin was there. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, even those who did not break a direct command of God. They were pagans, and there were pagans who sin, but they had not never been given the direct law of God. And yet we understand from previous places Paul has talked that there's a law in their heart. Whenever they break their conscience, whether they go do something they know to be wrong, that is a form of law. Okay, but so in the flow here, understand 13 and 14 are kind of a side issue. They're kind of a parenthesis, if you will, in his argument. And then jump to 15, and it kind of picks up the same idea from 12. So in 12, Paul had talked about how Adam sinned and then all man died from it. There's a phrase here in 15a, and this is the New American Standard Version. It says, the free gift is not like the transgression. I don't know, does anybody else have other versions with them open reading? Is there anybody else? I know we're depending on screen maybe here. I can pull it up real quick. Because the literal, what's actually being said here is a little awkward, and so most translations will smooth it out to make it smooth in the English, which is fine. This is verse 15. King James, they've held on to more of the literal for the original. He says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Or, but not as a transgression, so is the free gift. Now, it's awkward in English. It's awkward in Greek as well. It's an odd phrase. The idea is, it's similar and different. It's similar, but not the same, okay? And so, thus, we have the English, the free gift is not like the transgression. But what this loses, it does, is it loses a little bit of that sense of, it is similar, but not the same. But what he's doing is taking, this is what happened in Adam, but Christ, what happened in Christ is so much greater. It's so much greater. Verse 15, by the transgression of one, many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now I know I'm repeating a little bit from preaching on this a few weeks ago as we were going through the same passage, but this much more has the idea of, if this is right, this is right. if it's true in a small thing, it's certainly true in something big. And so it's the idea of, it happened here, and yet God used the same dynamic for something much bigger, much more important, much more far-reaching. So yes, the dynamic, the process by which Adam sinned and all died, that same process of one man acting and everyone receiving or reaping that effects of that action happens here as well with Jesus Christ in his work. God takes things that are evil, things that are bad, and uses them for good, and uses them for good far greater than you can imagine them being used for good. But the transgression of one brought the death of many. But the grace of one, therefore, brings grace, the gift, and the grace to many. Goes on to say, the gift that Jesus brings is not like that which came through the one who sinned. An awkward phrase a little bit there, but try to be literal to the original. Okay, Christ died and brought a gift to us. Adam sinned and brought a curse to us. The gift is not like the curse, is what he's saying. The gift is not like, it's similar but not the same as what Christ, what Adam did. For on one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. There's a phrase here, the gift arose from many transgressions. That's kind of tied some people in knots when they're really going through. Did the transgressions bring the gift? No. But what he's doing, again, he's drawing the similarity. He's saying one man sinned, one transgression, and everybody died. But then after transgression, after everyone sinned, and there were multiple transgressions through history, many, many millions and millions and millions of sins through history, after all that, as a result of all that, Christ comes and dies, and the free gift abounds to justification. So get the concept here. One man sinned, and the curse is that everybody died, ultimately because of one man's sin. I don't know, we're responsible for our own sins, but the picture he's saying here, it all goes back to Adam. Adam sinned, and starting with him, because of what he did, death has spread to everyone. So God lets death spread across the world to everyone. Then after that, he uses death to bring justification, to undo what's been done for all history through one man. What an incredible God we serve. He's not worried. He's not having to play catch up. He's not sitting there going, hey, Adam sinned. Now what do I do? Got a band-aid on this or figure something out real quick here. He's saying, here we go. He knew it was going to happen. He didn't cause it. He didn't want it, but he knew it was going to happen. One man sins. Death spreads to everyone. God, after and as a result of those transgressions, Christ comes. One man does one thing, and it results in justice. It undoes everything that's been done. One sin, condemnation to all. One obedience, justification to all in him. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned. Here we have that if much more. If by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, through Adam, death spread everywhere, much more, if it's true in Adam, how much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. If Adam sinned and death reigned through him, much more will the action of Christ bring abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Again, he has this. It happened here on this level. And we look at that level and it's bad. We look at what Adam did. We look at all the sin around us in the world, the pain, the suffering in the world because of that sin. And it's bad. But he says, that's nothing compared to what Christ has done in bringing justification. Much more. Notice one more thing in this verse. I love this verse. What reigned? For through the transgression of one, what reigned? According to the verse. Death. Death reigned. This impersonal tyrant that cares about no one and nothing reigned. All right, so he's personifying death. Understand that. So through Jesus Christ, what reigned or who reigned? Or reigns, not just past. No, not life. I'm sorry to be that blunt. Nope. No, reigns through Christ. Grace. Nope. Okay. Do we have to go to a grammar lesson here? There's your verb, will reign. Who or what will reign? Okay, I just heard it. Don't know who said it. Those who receive the abundance and grace of grace and the gift of righteousness. And it's hard. I did it that way to make you think because it's a whole phrase. It's not a single word. So those who receive will reign. On the evil side, on what Adam did, it's an impersonal tyrant that all right, death reigns, period. Nothing you knew about it. Death doesn't care about you or me or anything else. But when what Jesus Christ did, you and I reign in him. We reign in life. It's personal. It's real. It's individual. It's not this impersonal, harsh tyrant. It's not even an impersonal kind of force. Like righteousness reigns. Well, yeah, in a sense it does, but that's not the point. The point is this, it's personal, it's real, it's individual. And so we can sit here, as we did a few minutes ago, and share little things in our lives that God has done. And in those areas, and some big things that God has done. And he's reigning. Yes. We're all born here. We're all here. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. This, incidentally, this, those who receive will reign in life. That's not just talking about heaven. That's now. It's not saying they will down in the future. It's this is what's happening. We reign now in life. Through the abundance of, because, and it's all about him. It's not, I don't have to say we reign because it sounds like we're, you know, that's not the point. The point is what he has done for us. Yeah. Yeah. We go on to verse 18. So then, what he's doing here, he's restating. He's basically, he's telling us what he told us. They say in speech, they say, start out, you tell us what you're going to say, then you tell them. Then you tell him what you told him, right? So he's doing it. He's saying, this is what I said. He's restating what he did, what he had already gone over. So then, in conclusion, as to the once transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So now he dealt with the difference. He says, it's not the same. The free gift is not the same as a transgression. Now he's saying, this is how it's the same, because you have both sides there. Through one man, one transgression, one person, condemnation to all. Through one act of righteousness, justification of life to all. Don't get stopped on the to all there. He's clearly said those who believe, those who receive beforehand. So now he's using the term all as all in Christ. He's already established, we're not talking about every individual who ever lived is going to die and go to heaven. But now that he's established that clearly, he now uses the term all. And in fact, Scripture, and you have some notes there, use many and all sometimes equivalent to emphasize a huge number. So it's not saying every single person will, but all in Christ. Just like in Adam all died in another place, so in Christ, all in Christ we've made alive. For us, through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even through one's the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. And you see there, he's jumping back between all and many, emphasizing there's no limit. It's not, you know, 5 million in Christ, that's all there is. Get your slot before they're gone. It's anyone who is able to step into that. And in Christ, all in Christ, are made alive. I love the way Sandra described. Yep. If he knows Christ, if he's walking with Christ, if he's serving him, he's there, right? It's not up to us to sit there and blast him over what he's still doing or to line him up to what we think he should do, right? That's God's business. We just rejoice in what he does because all in Christ we made alive. Addendum at the end, sorry, technical word. It's added on. Like he's already concluded, but there's something added on. He's moving on to preparing for the next chapter. The law came in, so he's done this incredible picture of what Christ did, what Adam did, what Christ did, undoing it, greater than undoing it. He's established that everything sin does, God does more. There's that song, "The Blood Goes Deeper." That's the idea. Everything that sin did, everything that Adam did, God does so much more. Then he steps. Then he's not done with the law yet. He's going to work on and go on with this. So the law came in so that transgression would increase. Isn't that interesting? God has a purpose, and we looked at this before. The purpose of the law is to condemn. The purpose of the law is to make sin very sinful, obviously sinful. The law, literally the word is slipped in, sneaked in, came in. And it's not, it almost has a sneaky feel to the word, like slipped in. Galatians, Paul says, false brothers slipped in among us. Now, he's not saying God like sneaked the law in. The point is this. The law is not God's point. The law is not the focus. The law was a side issue that God brought in. The focus, the point of history is salvation, is grace, is faith, is walking with him, is growing in grace. Now, the law is there, and as we've seen, it's important to God. Paul says it's holy, it's just, it's righteous. It explains God's nature, but it's not the point. The point is to live through grace, through faith. So the law came in. The law was brought in almost like a side issue or not the main point of history. So that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Isn't that gorgeous? Wherever sin increased, grace abounded, superabounded, overflowed. So that just as sin reigned in death, so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.